So this evening, I felt like I want to preach on something that I don't know. I've definitely not touched on this subject in a while, but I think it's something that is very important. There's a little bit of an echo on here. So I want to talk about grace tonight. This is not going to be an exhaustive study on the subject of grace. I do think that we don't understand grace properly. I'll be honest with you. I think we preach more on love sometimes than on grace. We should actually preach more on grace because grace is actually love in action. It's actually God's love towards us. We have a need, each one of us. We are in desperate need. I don't know if you know that, but we are in desperate need every single day of a Savior. Every single one of us cannot go through life saying, I've got it made. You don't. You don't. You need grace. I want to start with two scriptures and then I want to tell you a story. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Let's read. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us, can you guys see when I did that all about how to read the Bible for yourself? Can you see that he's actually mentioning two things now? He says there's grace for salvation, okay? But then there's another part to that grace that helps us. The one is called saving grace, the other one is called enabling grace. And enabling grace teaches us, trains us to renounce ungodliness. In other words, it teaches us to say no to sin. You don't have to sin anymore because of His grace. And I'll teach you what grace is so that you know how. Why do I say no to sin? How can I say no to sin and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age? And the second one I want to read is in Ephesians chapter 2. But God, oh man, don't you just love that? I can preach just on that phrase. But God, was it not for Him, where would I be? But God, rich in mercy. God is rich in His grace and His mercy towards each one of us. Because of the great love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, our sins, it made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where you are positionally, in Him. Okay, so that in the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace. Don't you just love Paul when he just pours forth of what God has done, what Jesus has done for him? This is a man that was saved, that grace appeared to him. And he says the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, and again, if something is repeated, it's quite important. It's the second time you see that phrase now. For by grace you have been saved, how? Through faith. And this is not your own doing. You're not that clever. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So I want to tell you a story of a man that has experienced this grace of God. This man was raised in a Christian home in England, so it's not about me, if you were wondering. I wasn't really raised in a Christian home, and I was raised in Cape Town. Okay, if you were wondering. He was raised in a Christian home in England, and was taught the truths of a gracious God. But at the age of 6, his parents died and he was orphaned. So what happened to this young man is he became a wanderer. He became one that walked the streets at the age of 6. Then a near relative took him in, a non-Christian relative took him in that did not hold to the same values and beliefs as his parents did. And he was often ridiculed and he was often scoffed at for the way that he was raised and the things that he held dear to at the age of 6. He became an apprentice seaman to escape these conditions that he was in at home and the bad influences of his relative. This young man joined the Royal Navy after his apprenticeship. While he was enlisted, he ran away. In Afrikaans, say, hy het gedros. Okay, you guys know what that is. He deserted the Navy, he ran away. And what he did was, he went to Africa. And this was later on, by his own confession, he said, the reason why I went there was to sin to my full. He says, I really wanted to sin. In Africa, he joined a Portuguese slave trader. And in the house that he stayed, he was mistreated by a lady that was in charge of this Portuguese seamaster's harem, all his wives. Some of you might already start thinking of who this man is. But she hated her master so much. She hated this Portuguese master of hers so much that she mistreated this young man. She often threw his food on the floor and made him eat off the floor. Otherwise, he would be beaten. He eventually fled from this harsh and cruel treatment and made it to the coast. Kind of ran away. He's just like, I just need to get away from this place. He made it to the coast where he made a fire to attract a ship. So in those days, if you made a fire on the beach, you indicated to a passing ship that one of two things, you had slaves to sell or you had ivory. So this ship pulls up and says to him, what do you have? He says, no, it's just me. I just need to get away. I just need to get away from my cruel master. Well, he kind of just jumped from one frying pan into another. He was a skilled navigator. So he became part of the crew on the vessel. And as they were traveling up the coast of Africa all the way to England, one night, he basically took a barrel of rum, opened up the barrel of rum, and gave everybody on the ship some rum, and everybody got drunk, and he got severely beaten for that. Listen to what happened to him. He actually got thrown into jail in chains. Then the captain brought him up from below, and he was punished even more and treated so brutally that eventually he was knocked overboard. He was saved by the captain that threw a harpoon at him and literally speared him into his side and pulled him out back onto the ship. He had that hole on his side where you could put your fist into till the day that he died. Who is this guy? As the ship made its way to Britain, it was literally blown off course. And as the ship started struggling, the young man was sent down into the cargo hold to man the pumps with the rest of the slaves. And here, in this place, pumping water out of the hold, he cried out to God and remembered the truth he had been taught as a young child and came to know Jesus as his Lord and his Savior. This young man, his name was John Newton, the same man that wrote, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. So what is so amazing about this grace? What is so amazing about grace? So somebody once said this, grace, if you're making notes, is that intrinsic quality of God's being or his essence by which he is spontaneously favorable in his disposition and actions. I'll sum it up for you. God is kindly disposed towards the sinner. This is the essence of God's being. He's a gracious God. He is a God of grace. He shows favor that you and I do not deserve whatsoever. In actual fact, the Bible is very clear that each one of us deserve death because we have trespassed. Those trespasses we read about, the Bible is very clear that there's a wage to that, to sin, death. But God, rich in mercy, gave his son Jesus for each one of us. And that is him being favorable and gracious. That is who he is. His intrinsic quality. He cannot do anything but show grace. To unpack the word grace, it's the word charis. But it comes from a very interesting word that we get the two words, to rejoice from. Funny enough. So charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. I wish I had a board here to write that down for you. That's the word grace. But the same word for joy is C-H-A-R. Now you know why the joy of the Lord is your strength. Because it's grace. If you see his grace, if you see who he is, that he is a God that is gracious towards you, that he gives you what you do not deserve, what you do, well, you deserve hell, but you get something else. You get his favor, you get his love, you get his mercy, you get his kindness. That's what you get. We get the English word charity from it. And I want to say, beggars need charity as sinners needs grace. We all beggars in need of a Savior. Every single one of us. We are spiritual beggars outside of Jesus. Augustine said that. He said, God gives where he finds empty hands. Isn't that beautiful? Like, I come to you, Lord. I have nothing to give. I only have my sin. That's all. I have nothing to give you. That you would love me and that you would care for me and that you would be kind to me, that you would be merciful to me. I come with empty hands, Lord. But yet you show me favor. Grace is a word which defies a simple definition, but at its core conveys the sense of favor. Someone once had written that the word grace is probably the greatest word in Scripture. Because grace is love in action, like I said. Grace, my friends, is God's response, his response to man's need. That's what grace is. Grace is God's response to man's need. And it was, like I said earlier, it was personified and it was paraded in the person of Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 16 to 17. And from his fullness, we all have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus showed us grace. It was paraded. It was personified by Jesus. So let's go to that scripture that we looked at in Ephesians. I'm just going to read two. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9. Let's read that quickly. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Just keep that verse 8 up there. I need to mention this to you, is that it is of faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9. It is of faith that it might be by grace. In other words, what I mean by that is that God needs to put something even in you. Faith. There must be a substance to this. What is the substance or the evidence of faith? It's that God has sent His only begotten Son. You believe it in your heart. You confess it with your mouth, Romans tells us. That is faith. And because of that faith that you have in what He has done for you on that completed work on the cross, then grace is shown to you. It's of faith that it might be by grace that He saves us. I need to say something about this verse for you guys. And I know some of you might struggle with this, but it's okay. Come talk to me afterwards. If God, listen to this. If God promised to do 99% of the work of salvation, and 1%, and we did 1%, you might never know if you really did and accomplish your part of the bargain. That's why I always said the result of it's no one may boast. It's not of works. God did everything. God did the heavy lifting through His Son Jesus. He did 100%. There's not a 1% dependent on you. Because you might come to the end of your life and you're like, did I do it? Did I not do it? I don't know. You could potentially live out the rest of your days in fear, because you would have no assurance that you have lived life up to your part of the bargain. But in order that salvation might be sure, God says it must be by grace. And may we, my friends, may we, each one of us, continually speak and sing of His gracious salvation that gives us certainty, security, and assurance. It's by grace. Romans chapter 4, verse 13 to 16. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. So it's not like you keep the law and then you become a better. No, it's by faith. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all His offspring. Not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. I think that's it, hey? My friends, we are called by grace. We are justified by grace. We are sanctified and set apart for God and made holy by grace. We are sustained and kept by grace. We are equipped by grace. We are liberated from bondage, from sin, and from the law by grace. We are to conform to Jesus Christ by grace. We are to be reconciled by grace. We are in God in grace has made a propitiation. In other words, a covering for our sins, like he did for Adam right in the beginning. God shows grace to Adam and Eve by killing something. Where are you, Adam? Oh, I'm hiding. Why? Because I'm naked. Who told you you're naked? Who did you listen to? Stop listening to the evil one. God comes graciously, kills something. The first time we see blood being spilled, the first time we see God covering us by grace. I want you to list everything God has done for you, and you'll see it's all the outflow of grace. This week, go make a list of all the things that God has done for you, and you'll see it's all by grace. Love in action. Not just a God that speaks something and no. He proves it. He backs it up. He shows it by sending his son. Man, God responds to our need. And how desperate are we in need, my friends? And I want to say God pitied us because he is gracious. He is gracious. No man willfully understands the infinite grace of God until he understands his own need. When you look at your own need in your own life, when John Newton was pumping water, busy, most probably thinking, if we don't get to shore now, we're all gonna die, calling out to that God that his mom and dad told him about from the age of 1 to 6, speaking to him how gracious God is. And he calls out to this God and he sings Amazing Grace. My friends, you need to understand that you are totally depraved, that you are a sinner in need and desperate need of a Savior. But look at where it started. I want to read you this scripture. Look at this beautiful scripture. Isaiah 51 verse 1. Listen to me. You who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn. And to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to the one who birthed you. Where do you come from? You were made by him for him. That's what that scripture says. Look to the rock. I love the scripture. And that is grace that he is showing us. Even while, the Bible says, while we were sinners, Jesus died on the cross for us. While we were sinners. If you look to what you were outside of Jesus, you see yourself as Scripture actually sees you. You're lost. You're without hope. Without God. Without promise, without assurance that God would meet your needs. That's what Scripture says, who you are outside of Jesus. But return to Jesus. Return to the rock. Return to the quarry that you were dug from. Return to him. Then when you see God spontaneously pouring himself out to meet that need, you have some concept of what it means to have received the grace of God. You had absolutely, I sound like Arnold. You had absolutely nothing. There you go. You had absolutely nothing.
Oh, Lord, you have a sense of humor. May I become a fool for Christ. You have absolutely nothing within you to call forth God's spontaneous demonstration of mercy other than a need that you could not meet. That's it. He responds to that need. You need a Savior. And in response to that need, mercy and grace come from a gracious God. In ending, how, you might ask, how is grace shown? How is grace shown? Five aspects of grace. There's more. I'm going to touch on them. I'm not going to expound on them. But God shows common grace. Who's heard of common grace? Nobody. My wife did because I told her. No, I'm kidding. No, she knew. Who knows what common grace is? You should know what common grace is. The rain falling on the righteous and the unrighteous. God shows grace actually to this whole planet. If it wasn't gracious, we're all doomed. Okay. That's called common grace. The undeserved favor God shows to all of humanity. In actual fact, and you might not believe this, He actually restrains sin. He actually restrains sin to a point. He provides sunshine. He actually maintains order by that common grace. Paul, this world is in disarray and disorder. Imagine if God's hand was lifted and there wasn't common grace. Okay. Then God shows saving grace. Common grace, saving grace. Saving grace is that divine act of grace that saves people through the sacrifice of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those that call upon His name will be saved. God saves you by grace. Okay. Here's a little one. For those that are... No, don't worry. I'm not going to say that. This one is called prevenient grace. Okay. Prevenient grace. Must I spell it for you? P-R-E. V-E-N-I-E-N-T. Got it? P-R-E-V-E-N-I-E-N-T. Prevenient grace. This is the grace that precedes or acts before a person makes a decision, drawing them towards God and enabling them to respond to the gospel. Okay. That's prevenient grace. But then there's something called sanctifying grace, which means that the power of God that works within every single believer to help them, to purify them, and enable them to live holy lives. That's enabling grace, sanctifying grace. And then there's a grace that keeps us, that sustains us. That's strengthening grace or sustaining grace. And that's God's power given to help believers stand strong in faith and endure hardships. There's some other things as well, aspects to grace. But this is how gracious our God is. So He doesn't just save us. He even gives us the tools in our hands to travel through this journey of life and be able to say no to sin. He equips us. He gives everything, the Bible says, pertaining to life and godliness in 1 Peter. So here we've got His enabling grace. You've got His Holy Spirit that guides you. God, do you think God has set you up to make it? Yes. Yes. He's defeated the enemy. I think sometimes our own brains are our biggest enemy. Sin has been dealt with on the cross. Satan has been dealt with. but our unbelief. Our unbelief. That's what we stumble over. We serve a gracious God. In ending, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. I was lost, but now I'm found. I want to say this to you, and maybe you can close your eyes. This can be your testimony tonight. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can also say, I was lost, but now I'm found.